All of you a very warm welcome. Glad to see you tonight. Appreciate your presence this Monday evening. But we do trust in the will of God that you'll be able to come back. There's still some empty seats here. You could bring others with you. We'd be glad if you would be able to do that. During these few nights of ministry, we are dealing with activities of the believer. Now, tonight, we'll take up the believer walking, and on Wednesday night we'll take up the believer working, on Thursday night we'll take up the believer weeping, and on Friday night we'll take up the believer waiting. You'll notice there's no meeting of this ministry character tomorrow night, but there is the community hour, which I will be speaking at 7:30. So I know you'll keep that in mind as well. But for the ministry, the next meeting will be Wednesday evening in the will of God. So we'd be glad to see. Now, I want you to turn with me tonight, please, to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 6, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Will you look on down, please, to chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The better translation, well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that, that's plural, the things that he hath done, whether it, singular, be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God will bless the reading of his word. It is commendable when a believer's life needs an explanation. We are too often ready to offer an excuse, but a believer's life should need an explanation, because the scripture doesn't argue. It assumes that the life of the believer will be different from the life lived prior to conversion, but also different from the lives of those unsaved ones. That stands clear on the page of Scripture, and you'll understand why when you think of the term I have used, the believer. I'm not using that word simply to describe one who has believed in the past. That would simply take you back to conversion. And that's vital, you know that. There is nothing without that that goes back to conversion. But then believing doesn't stop with conversion. It only begins. And the question is, am I still a believer? Do I still believe? Well, you say, that's a strange question to ask. Of course I do. Well, just a moment. Does your life evidence that? That you are a believer? Now, here's a little statement I want you to examine tonight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, the word sight in your New Testament means form, shape, appearance. It simply describes all that is tangible, visible, audible. We would call it all that's real in the world. Now, there's a statement that says we don't walk by sight. It's not only the tangible and the audible and the visible that has an effect upon it. Why? Well, we are believers, and we walk by, maybe it would be more effective if I put in the word, we walk by believing. Now, do we? And you notice, of course, that it's the word walk. Now, that's the common scriptural metaphor, or metaphorical word, for the course of life. the steps I take along the pathway of life, when I come to the problems of life, when I come to the pressures of life, when I come to the choices of life, do I take each step in the light of believing? Oh, you say, now what does believing mean? What exactly do you mean by believing? Because believing or faith is not superstition. It's not intuition, and it certainly isn't imagination. You say, what is it? Well, listen to this. Romans 10 and 17. Faith or believing cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our believing is based entirely upon the word of God. It was that when we came to Christ. That's how we start. But I wonder, do we still believe that word? That's the coming of faith. Now you think of the character of faith, and immediately your mind will go to Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Do you ever think of that? The substance of things hoped for. And as a young believer, I got another translation that thrilled my heart at the time, and it still thrills it. Faith is the title deed. The title deed. It's as if faith puts into my hand the inheritance that I have. Am I going to act on it? Because the next part of that definition says it's the proving of things not seen. Like in the dark, putting out your foot and finding underneath it the step that ought to be there. So that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the proving of things not seen. That's its character. Does it make any difference? Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. The greatness of his power to usward. It doesn't say who believed. The greatness of his power to usward who believed. So that from the scripture, there is unfolded a principle that opens before the believer a power to walk a pathway that's alien to any unsaved person. They can't walk it. This is the path of faith. This is the walking the steps along the pathway of life from God's safety that God expects his saints to travel. Believing. Now I'm going to put to your heart tonight three matters from the passage that we have read. Three matters that we have never seen. And the question is, do we believe? On the authority of the Word of God, do we believe? If we believe, I believe, our life will be different. These three matters are going to touch me in the vital realms of my personality. Would you allow me to pause for a moment What a little scriptural psychology. You'll pardon me, but I think it's important. You will recognize from Scripture that every one of us hath two parts to our being. Just two. There's a material part, and that's my body. That's easy. But there is an immaterial part, a non-material part that the Bible calls soul. Oh, you say you're leaving out something. Just a moment, and I'll bring it in. Within that soul, there are two parts. There is a spirit part that's God-conscious, and there is a mind part that is self-conscious. You got it? It's immaterial, but it's got spirit and mind. And the New Testament together calls that soul. Well, just a moment. When man left the hand of God, man was perfect. And he was in fellowship with God. And the link with God and the Spirit was there. And therefore the mind of man was dominated by the Spirit. Within that mind, three parts. Intelligent. God expected man to know him. And he did. Volition. God expected man to serve him. And he did. Emotion, a vital part. God expected man to love him, and he did. So that mind part was controlled by the Spirit, that man and God were in fellowship together. They could walk under the trees of the garden. Communication was easy. Man knew God. Man loved God. Man served God. Wait now. Sin came in. The spirit link was broken. Man became a total wreck. The intelligence was darkened. The will was degraded. The emotions were debased. Idolatry. Immorality. Industry that was not in the service of God, that came out of the fall of man. Total wreck. That's why the Lord told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again. The spirit link must be reestablished." You can't have fellowship with God without Spirit of God within. The conversion is never done. All when we came to Christ, within this physical body, the Holy Spirit is not missing. God wrought this self-same thing, says chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Given unto us the earnest of that Spirit, place that Spirit within us. And the result? A totally changed personality. Because now the mind can be subject to the Spirit. It can be. It ought to be. Intelligence illuminated. Not only intelligence illuminated, but volition motivated. And our emotions animated.
be part.
I want to show you tonight that the believer, remember the believing part, by the communication from the Scripture of truth, by the Spirit of truth, the believer now knows something that illuminates the intelligent. We know. Did you notice that word, verse 1 of chapter 5? We know. Something, again, that reaches down into the will and motivates the volition, the will. We labor. Did you notice that? And then, the last one, to reach the emotions, we judge. Oh, but wait, you say you haven't told us what these things are. They stand out on this page of Scripture. What's the one that reaches our intelligence so that we know? The face of Christ. What's the one that reaches our volition so that we labor? The bema of Christ. What is the one that reaches our emotion so that we love, and in light of that we judge? It's the love of Christ. You ever seen the face of Christ? I mean physically. Are you a believer? You ever seen the bema of Christ? How do you know there's such a thing? Aren't you a believer? You ever seen the love of Christ? Are you a believer? Here are three matters that we've never seen with a physical eye. Yet we believe. We believe them. At least we profess to believe them. But do we? You're going to see the claim. You're going to see the challenge. You're going to see the consequence. I can measure tonight now, am I a believer? Because the Scripture, by the Spirit of God that He's placed within me, brings before me the Savior, and He does it in three ways, that you touch my personality and leave me tonight different. The face of Christ, the bema or judgment seat of Christ, the love of Christ, should leave me a different man. We walk. Why do we walk? Just by the things that I see. That's how unbelievers walk. Now my walk ought to be controlled and constrained by something I've never seen, and yet believe from the Scripture. Now first, the face of Christ. You can see its illumination. God has shined into our heart. That's conversion. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's in contrast with chapter 4, the face of Moses, with a fading glory. We are brought to face to face with a risen Christ. You say, how? Why emphasize the risen? Because that will be the point that's made in verse 14. Knowing this, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. It's the risen Christ, the man who died, the man who was buried, the man who rose, and in the radiance of that glory, by faith we look upon a risen Christ. We see one whose body was maltreated, whose body was nailed to Calvary's dark cross, whose brow was crowned with a crown of thorns. We see him risen, the risen Christ, and we gaze into his face, and it brings the body, my body, into true perspective. My body? See, what's the point of that? When you have time, go down chapter 4 and into chapter 5, and you'll see that the subject is the physical frame. It's called the earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. That's to contrast the value of what God has done inwardly with that which is but the container, and it's called an earthen vessel. Maybe it's just a little clay lump that we're familiar in the Roman day. Maybe it goes beyond that. Maybe it hasn't viewed the earthen vessels of Gideon's day. Do you remember the torch was hidden within the earthen vessel, the pitcher, until the moment came when the pitcher was smashed, the light shone out. Is that the picture? The earthen pitcher was only a container, and in fact it concealed until the moment came when the container was smashed. Is that the picture? It's strange that the apostle goes on to deal with the very problem, the very pressure, the very persecutions, the very pains that come through the mortal frame. Do you ever wonder why the very next verse speaks like this? We are troubled on every side. That should be or could be translated, we are hemmed in but not shut in. I like that.